We have been bringing this series in the afternoons on the possibilities of faith. And we've kind of come to one more message that kind of turned into two. It may turn into three before it's over with, but we're talking about the possibilities for the future. And we don't know the future. I understand that, but I know that in some ways we do as Christians. We know that we have a glorious future to look forward to. And that's one of the blessings of knowing the Lord is, hey, you know what? We know where we're heading to, don't we? We know where we're going. Let's look over here, Matthew chapter 19, and we'll just read the text again. It's just a few verses. Matthew 19, verse 24. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and basically it is the end of a conversation that he was having with a rich young ruler who wanted to inherit eternal life. And the young man, he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. And Jesus said in verse 24, "Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, your question is, what's the eye of the needle? I remember when I was first became a Christian and started reading the Bible, I thought the eye of a needle is a sewing needle. But and I thought, that's mighty strange to think that a camel could go through the eye of a sewing needle, but that's when he says the eye of a needle there, that was actually a hole in the bottom of the eastern gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem. And the hole was big enough for maybe a small animal to go through, or a dog to go through, or even a person to crawl through there to get into the gate. And so what Jesus said, he spoke the fact that it's not that rich men cannot go to heaven, rich people. Yes, of course they can. But it's much harder for someone who's not willing to let go of the things that they need to let go of, to repent of, to be saved and go to heaven. So he said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who can be saved?" I mean, it's like they got the impression that it was hard for anybody to be saved, but they said, well, who can be saved? "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." There's the possibilities, possibilities of faith. Yes, it's possible to be saved. I believe anyone who will come to Christ in faith will be saved. Verse 27, "Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and we have followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" We've left everything behind to be your disciples, to follow you, to serve you. What are we going to have? "And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." I want to say that a child of God doesn't have to live in uncertainty, because we know that all things are possible to him that believes. We have a future with God. We have eternal life as a present possession. And so the future has endless possibilities. Our future is in the hands of this great God that we know and love. And you know, that's where I can leave tomorrow. I trust the Lord for the future. What alternative do you have but to trust in the Lord for the future? So there's a possible regeneration now and a certain regeneration for the future. He said, "You have followed me in the regeneration." And we talked about that last week. That, number one, there is a regeneration of salvation. Jesus called it being born again. And just if you want to study that, you go back to John chapter 3. And he talked about being born again. That a person must be born again if they're going to see the kingdom of God. So that's a regeneration. That you must experience that kind of regeneration, that kind of new birth, to enter into the kingdom of God. So this regeneration of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit when He moves in our hearts. And that regeneration always brings about a genuine faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a regeneration of salvation. Then we talk about that there's a regeneration for the future. There is the coming kingdom of Christ. That when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the Bible tells us that He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and He's going to make all things new. Revelation 21:5 says that. That He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So now we go to the second part here, and that is about the possibilities of the future. That there is a possibility of eternal life now and forever. Jesus said in verse 29 that everyone, every person, every believer that has left his home, forsaken his houses or his family, his brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife or children, if they've had to leave behind family in order to go to a foreign land or to serve God, that He promised that He would more than make up for what we leave behind. Even if that is the closest people to us. Even if that means the death of loved ones and so on, that Christ will reward us and He'll make up for all of that. And many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we'll look at that just here in a moment. But I think Jesus spoke about the sacrifice that we have to make to be a servant, to be dedicated to serve Him. Now, an explanation is in order here. I'm sure that the disciples who followed Jesus, a lot of them were married, probably had kids, had families. I'm not sure if these wives traveled with the disciples as they walked along with Jesus. I think maybe some of them did. I'm surmising that. For instance, we know that in Matthew 8:14 that Jesus went to Peter's house and He saw his wife's mother laid sick with fever. So obviously they had wives, they had families. And then you read what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 9:5. When he said, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas?" So obviously, it's very possible that there were wives that traveled with these apostles, but maybe not all of them. And so Jesus said, "If any man comes to me," and here's another portion, another scripture where He said, "If any man comes to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What are we seeing here? Is Jesus saying we need to hate our mother, father, and sisters, and brothers, and wife? What does Jesus mean here? What's this hate? Well, I can tell you 100% for sure, this is not a hatred of malice. This is not a sanction for divorce. It's not a sanction for anybody to abandon their family, even if they're serving the Lord. I think what the Lord meant here was, here's a matter of ordering your priorities in life. I mean, here's the deal. When you become a Christian, things change. And people will often change their attitude toward you. And that's true in your family. When I got saved, when I became a Christian, I realized I had a whole new family. It was God's people. That doesn't mean I abandoned my other family, but my family, most of my family, flesh and blood, were not Christians. And they had totally different values than I had. It doesn't mean that I didn't love them. I loved my father, my stepfather, my mother, my brothers and sisters. Thank God my two sisters have both professed faith in the Lord, which I'm very grateful for. But, you know, when I got saved, I could feel there's a separation. You know. And I remember them telling me. I remember my stepdad, I think it was, that told me. He said, well, George, you know, going to church is okay once in a while. It's all right to go to church, but don't you think you're taking this a little bit too far? I mean, you don't want to be one of those religious nuts, do you? And, I said, yeah, I guess I do. I've already become one. And then I got called to preach, and man, that's when it hit the fan, because I was going to the University of Kentucky, and I was planning a career, had all that going. I don't think it was going that great. But, everything changed. I decided to leave University of Kentucky and go enter a little Bible college called Lexington Baptist College. And that's where I ended up. And that's where I graduated from. And everybody said, you're making a big mistake. Going down to that little Baptist college, that's not even accredited. You're going to go down there? I said, that's what, God, I want to be in the ministry. I want to serve God. I want to use my life to be a preacher and serve God. Well, what a waste of time that is. But my life changed. And people recognized the change. They'd ask me, what's happened to you? You don't come around anymore. I mean, hey, man, we're having some good times down here. We're having some fraternity parties and we've got booze and we got this and that going on, and the sisters or sororities are coming over. And where are you at? I said, man, I'm going to church. Church? Well, it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? It's not that you hate your family. That's not the point. The point is that, hey, the Lord becomes number one in your life. That's what it is. It's ordering your priorities. People change their attitude toward you. And that's true for those who enter the ministry. Your friends don't look at you. They don't treat you the same way. Maybe even the girl you were engaged to may break off that engagement. That actually happened to me. And a lot of times that can be a bitter thing. But you know, I even gave that to the Lord. I gave that to the Lord, and it wasn't more than, I don't know, it was a couple months later that here come Pam down to that little Bible, that little Bible college with her sister and some other girls from Ohio. And so God gave me a wife. that has stayed with me for 49 years of marriage and serving God as a pastor. And I tell you, I guarantee you, she would go with me anywhere that God called me. I asked her that the other day. I said, "What if I went to Peru? Would you go?" "Well, I don't know." But, you know, that was God's will. And I remember a number of my friends in Bible college, they were wanting to be preachers too, and they married girls from that city, from Lexington, Kentucky. They married girls in the church there. But, you know, those girls said, "We don't want to leave. Oh, no. We're staying here." And so those men, those young men, never served in the ministry. They dropped out of college and did other things. Most of them stayed behind. They became successful, and they now live in fine homes, enjoying their 401ks and taking their expensive vacations and cruises to Alaska. I don't begrudge them of that. Because I believe what Jesus said here, that anyone who's forsaken these things to serve God will be rewarded. You know, a lot of times even your own flesh and blood won't understand your actions. I don't know if you've ever gone through that. I know missionaries that have left everything behind. And, you know, I even remember the hymn that was sung when I surrendered to the ministry. I'll never forget it. The very night that I surrendered in church to be a preacher, they sang this song. And here's the lyrics. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one, so send I you to know my love alone. And so send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and to spare not, so send I you to taste of Calvary." And the Lord sends us, and He's talked about taking up your cross and following Him. So Jesus spoke of forsaking your home, friends, and even family. And I think what He really meant was, it's not that you're going to leave your family or divorce your family or whatever. That's not the point. The point is that you're going to have to leave some surroundings that are familiar to you, a place you call home. I was just thinking, you know, we used to have fellowship meetings every month, and we've got about 10 different churches in our fellowship, and we would go have fellowship, and one of the churches that we'd go to would be down there at Bible Baptist Church in Plant City. And I remember we used to go to these meetings, and there was a couple of guys that would play a song, and one guy played the fiddle. He was a violin player. He played the fiddle, and the other guy played a harmonica, and they were friends. They went to the same church there. It wasn't Bible Baptist. It was another church in Plant City. And they were older men, probably about my age, 70. And so, you know, in the fellowship meetings, they always have a time where everybody, preachers, stand up and say their name and what church they're from and any announcements that they have to make. And I recall when we were down there, we all stood up as preachers, and I noticed that the fiddle player, who never had stood up before, he stood up in church. And I was wondering, I didn't know he was a preacher, or a pastor, or a preacher. Well, he wasn't. But he announced, he said, brother, pray for me. God's called me to preach. And he said, pray that God will open up a church for me to preach in. And I thought, well, that's great. It's never too late to serve the Lord and to preach. Well, praise the Lord. So I thought, you know, I'm going to help him. I knew of about 7 or 8 churches all over the place, Kentucky, Ohio, Michigan. I knew these churches needed pastors, and I went up to that fiddle player, and I said, brother, I'm going to recommend you. There's about some churches in Ohio and Michigan. I said, I'd like to recommend you to go there. He said, no. Hey, no. He said, I want to be a pastor in this town, Plant City. I said, well, your church already has a pastor. He said, I know, I don't like him. He wanted to pastor his church where his pastor was, right? I told him, I said, you know, I got some advice for you. You're a pretty good fiddle player. Stick with that. I think that's your calling, you know. That's what you need to stick with. And so I'm saying is that if you're called to the ministry, you can't dictate where you're going to be. You're going to tell God, well, Lord, you called me in to be a preacher and a pastor or whatever, a missionary, but I want to preach here. The Lord may send you to Kalamazoo, Michigan. I had a good friend named George Locke. He was a good friend of mine. He pastored in Lakeland. And he told me, he was from Michigan. He told me, he said, I'll never go back to Michigan. Never. I thought to myself, brother, you shouldn't say that. And where did he end up? In Michigan, because he got dementia. He didn't even know where he was. And his wife and them had to move back with their kids up there in near Detroit, Michigan. That's where he passed away. So you can't dictate what the Lord wants you. If the Lord says go here, that's where you're going to go. That's where you need to go. And I often thought myself, you know, I'm from Kentucky. And I love my old Kentucky home. In fact, every time I hear that song, it brings a tear to my eye, my old Kentucky home. And I've often thought how wonderful it would be to move back to Kentucky. But you know, the Lord hasn't permitted that. I left my home behind 50 years ago. And I don't know if I'll ever be back there at all. Maybe someday, but the Lord has not permitted that. Well, friends, this message turned into more than what I wanted to talk to you about, but let's think about what are the things that we have to leave behind if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to serve the Lord. You have to leave some things behind. Well, like what? Well, obviously, I think you're going to have to leave your old ways of sin. You can't hold on to your sins and expect that God's going to bless you and lead you and that you're going to serve the Lord. And there's a lot of people that do that, they want to serve God, but they want to hold on to the old ways. They want to hold on to their old sins. But no, I say if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to let that go. I think another thing is you're going to have to leave your pride and vainglory behind. going to have to leave that ego behind. And like the song, it says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love that's so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Hey, folks, we have to learn to leave those vain charms behind. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to thy blood. We need to leave our pride and ego behind. I know a lot of men, they're good preachers. They are. They're good preachers. But they got too much pride. And God can't use them very well. Because there's too much of me in them. Too much of self. Too much of conceit. That they won't leave behind. They want to be known. They want to be praised. They want the glory. And you can't have that if you're going to be used by God. You have to leave that behind. And may I say, you have to leave your hate and strife behind too. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You can't serve the Lord with hate. God didn't call us to hate anybody. God called us to love people. And even to love those that maybe don't like you very much. Yeah, gotta love them. Got to love them because Jesus loved us even when we were unworthy. Well, what can you have for the future then? Jesus said that in verse 29. You leave all these things. He said, you shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. What can you receive? Jesus said, you'll receive a hundredfold. Last week, I went down to Fort Myers, and I got invited to play golf in the Legends Championship, Senior Championship. And I went down. I enjoyed it. It was a couple of days, and it was good. And this was a private club. And I think just to get in there, you had to have about $100,000 just to get in the door. And there's so many thousands of dollars you had to pay a year to be part of this. Well, this was a fancy place. I'm going to tell you, I noticed on the bathroom doors, it didn't say bathroom. It said toiletry. On there, I'd never seen anything like that. I mean, this was fancy, immaculate, and you know, we were talking about that. I said, man, so, and the homes around there were $2 or $3 million homes all around that place, and the scripture that came to my mind was, here I am, a poor preacher. Well, what kind of middle income, I guess. But here I am, a preacher, living in all then enjoying all this luxury, and all these rich people. But I thought of that scripture that talks about how spiders build their webs in palaces. I mean, I've never owned a Lincoln Continental, but I got to drive one time. Yeah, I got in that thing. I got to experience that. And so, you know, the point is, even though you're poor, a lot of times God will let you enjoy things of rich people, you know. So what can we have for the future? We'll get 100-fold, both now and forever. Think of talking about the family. I think of all the people that I have known and loved and ministered to through all these 50 years. I've gotten 100-fold of family. I really have. It's been such a blessing. So what can you have for the future? I think you can have eternal joy and peace. Didn't that mean something? And not only that, you will gain the souls of men. I think about the souls that we've touched over many, many years. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church of Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians 9, and in verse 19, he said, "Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more. Unto the Jews I became like a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them which are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Notice that. And so, living for Christ, we can be used to gain the souls of men. Now, of course, we can't save any souls. But we can introduce them to the Savior. We can be witnesses, right? And we can tell others about Jesus. And I look back on my life, and I wish I had many, 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 many more that I've led to the Lord. I really do. But at least I know some that I've led to the Lord. A lot of folks, and most of them now are in heaven. They're with the Lord. What a joy that is. To gain the souls of men. I don't know that there's anything more important than that. Than winning souls for Christ. Being a witness. Is there anything more important than that? I don't know. But I think the third thing, you can gain some contentment. And the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You can't take anything with you when you leave the world. The only thing you're going to take with you is what you found in the Lord, what you found in God. So there is the possibility of grace for this present life, and even grace for eternal life. And notice that final words of Jesus there in verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And what does that mean? Well, in order to understand that, you have to go into chapter 20. And Jesus described in Matthew 20 that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, "Go ye also to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. Now, What happened was, here was a generous landowner, and I'm not going to read all those verses, but the landowner hired workers for the whole day. And he hired them all day long. Some he hired at 6 in the morning, some he hired at 12 noon, and some of them he hired at 5 o'clock, just an hour before quitting time. But yet, you know what? He paid every one of them the same. Well, that irritated the guys that worked 10 hours. You're giving the guys that worked 1 hour as much as you're giving us that worked 10 hours. That's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. Well, Jesus said the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know what he's teaching? God deals with his people upon the basis of grace. And that goes against the grain of what we're taught in life. I mean, we've been conditioned to think that you have to merit your own efforts and goodness. It's like one person that said, I have to be faithful to church because I'm afraid God will let my cancer come back. That has nothing to do with whether you're going to come to church or not. Cancer is cancer. Well, of course, that's not the reason we worship and serve the Lord through the church. We're not trying to earn points with God. The crux of the parable here, what Jesus taught, was God is generous to all people, even to those who come to know him in the final hour. Think of the thief on the cross. Lived his whole life in sin and wickedness. And he gets saved in the last 10 minutes of his life. He went to the same paradise as the 5-year-old kid that got saved and lived 90 years for the Lord. He went to the same heaven, right? Grace. And so each laborer, regardless of the amount of hours worked, they were paid equally the same. And the point is, of all of that, is that God, listen, God has the sovereign right to do it. God has the sovereign rights over the souls of men. That's really, really amazing. R.C. Sproul wrote about that grace, and he made the statement, he said, perhaps the most difficult task for us to perform is to rely on God's grace and God's grace alone for our salvation. It's difficult for our pride to rest on grace. Grace is for other people, for beggars. We don't want to live by a heavenly welfare system. We want to earn our own way and atone for our own sins. We live to think that we will go to heaven because we deserve it. We deserve to go. Most people think so. But if you know anything about God's grace, you're going to be the first one to say, praise God, I don't deserve it. But thank God he loved me. You're not going to be one to go up and complain to the master and say, hey, I didn't get equal treatment. You're just going to be glad you're there. You're going to be there. It's like my old friend Clyde Hancock, a preacher friend of mine. He's gone to be with the Lord now. We started preaching together in the nursing homes in Lexington. He was retired from the Army, and I was just a little 19, 20-year-old kid, you know, and we started preaching in the nursing home. And he used to get up and say, well, bless the Lord. He said, I tell you, I'm just going to be as happy if all I ever get in heaven's a little broom where I can sweep off the streets of gold. He said, I'll just be happy. I said, amen, Brother Clyde. Yeah. I've heard some people say, I just want to get in.
Did you get my foot in the door? You know.
Well, no, that's not how that's going to work. But the point is, you know, I'll just be glad to be there. And whatever God's pleased to give me as a reward, I'll just be as tickled to death. I'll just be as happy as could be. Just to see the smile of Christ would be enough for me to last forever. So just think about those workers who had labored for just an hour, how they felt. Man, isn't this great? You know, it's easy to get into a works merit entitlement attitude. Lord, I've been a good boy. I've been faithful to you. I tithe. I give offerings. I deserve more. No, you don't. You just deserve what God's pleased to give you. And you ought to be happy with it. A lot of times we grumble instead of being grateful. We need to be grateful. Because we owe Christ everything. We cannot really give God anything that He hasn't first given us anyway. And we read that passage in Acts 17, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Hey, you know, let's be grateful for what God has blessed us with, He's given us. I know you may not have a whole lot. I understand that. You know, but if God supplies your needs, gives you food to eat, place to sleep, maybe a little money, you can buy some cupcakes or something. You know, you really be blessed, right? God is good. Let us be grateful for all that He is pleased to give us. And let us, yes, use our lives to serve Him and realize that we have a future that's going to be wonderful and going to be glorious. Amen. Father, I pray that You would give us grateful hearts. We are so thankful that You have revealed to Yourself to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have been so good to lead us along in life and to give us these opportunities to work for You, to serve You, to preach Your word, to teach people, and even to just minister to people, to help them. I pray, Father, as long as we live, that we can continue to do Your will. We can continue to serve You. Lord, we pray that in some way we would lead someone else to Jesus. I pray You'd use us for that end. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.